testimony that he and his workers came, and this power of the gospel worked through them, and it had already worked in them as the messengers. And so experientially we know this, Paul is saying, that the gospel changes lives. This is not a waste of time, and it was not a waste of time for us to come to you. We'll understand a little bit more in just a moment of why some may have thought, boy, why did you waste your time going there? Why did you subject yourself to what you were going to experience in Thessalonica? In a sense, what Paul is saying is, how could we keep silent? We had to keep going. Believer, do you know the work of God in you? Do you know that work? I think it's a pertinent question for us right off the bat this morning, because essentially what Paul is saying is, I know the change that God wrought in my own heart and life. And Silas was saying the same thing. Timothy was testifying of the same thing. We came to you knowing the power of God in our lives. So, believer, the question for us is, do you know that power? Do you know the changing, the life-changing power that is available to us in Christ as a born-again believer? Your life can be radically changed. Amen. Do you believe it will work in other people? That's the question then. If I say I know God's power, I know how God has changed me, has taken me from rebel and sinner to ambassador and saint, I know that change. Do you believe that God can do that same work in the lives of other people? So how is it then that we make that shift? I know the power. How do I make the shift from self-preservation on one hand, where, ooh, to open my mouth and talk to others about Jesus, I'd rather keep quiet and, in a sense, save face before them. I'd rather run from the potential of mocking and persecution. I'd rather run from the potential of being silenced by those who disagree. How do we make the shift from self-preservation to an awareness of our Savior's presence and the power of the gospel? This is what Paul is going to challenge the Thessalonians with by his own testimony. The Thessalonians were a people who Paul said had become imitators, right? That's review. Imitators of this missionary team and of the Lord. So jump back to chapter 1, verse 6. You became followers, you became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples. You became an active imitator. So you followed our example. When we talk about imitator here, we're not talking about imitation, fake, imposter. What we're talking about is a genuine representation of Paul and his companions, and certainly, most importantly, and Paul makes this clear, of the Lord with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So the question for us this morning is, what is it that this missionary team showed us, and what can we learn? Okay, so we'll start here with, go ahead and give me some, click on my next screen if you would, and I should be able to. No, you're going to have to advance it for me. So if you could advance it to the next slide, thanks. We're going to begin with a model of suffering. Again, what we're doing is we're looking at what did it mean to be an imitator of our Lord, a genuine representation of our Lord. And the very first thing that we see here is a model of suffering. Again, verse 2, Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And so twice here in this verse, we understand that conflict is being addressed. Now, if you would, take a look in chapter 2, move forward to verse 14, where he continues the testimony. You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God. So he already said, you became imitators of us and of our Lord. You became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. The implication there is that they were followers as well. They were examples. They were imitators of our Lord Jesus as well. You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Here's what happened. The Judeans who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So for you Thessalonians to endure suffering is par for the course. It is what is to be expected by those who follow the Lord. Why? Because our Lord suffered. Paul now is teaching that there is a model of suffering that every believer ought to at least be aware of and ready to receive. What does the Bible say about suffering? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, it is better if it is the will of God. Notice that. We're talking about the will of God. I just want to know what God's will is for my life. Here's what we read in 1 Peter. It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. All we're saying there is that the potential is there, believer, for suffering to be a part of your life and of mine. God is not surprised by human suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. In other words, God doesn't become unfaithful because you and I suffer in this life. Again, it's laying out the possibility that suffering may be a part of your life. And many of us, if not most or even all, can say, yeah, I have known that to one degree or another. What does the Word of God say? Romans chapter 8, verse 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. So part of the privilege of being a joint heir, a co-reigner with Jesus, is suffering. Our Lord Jesus suffered. Suffering, as you know, takes many forms. We're not going to go into detail here this morning. This isn't a message primarily about suffering, but pointing out the fact that Paul and his companions, like the Lord Jesus, were a model of suffering. Physical suffering, financial, relational, emotional, occupational, more. There's suffering all around us. Can we say with the apostle, as he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus. In other words, my life is so committed to Christ that I am following the pattern, the model. And suffering is a part of the will of God. Not the cruelty of suffering, But the willingness to accept its possibility as part of God's plan to teach, to spread the message, and to exalt himself, God often uses suffering to accomplish his purposes and exalt his plan. So I trust that you on the job, that when you are in the workplace, that you have a work ethic and a demeanor that is different than many. I hope that as a believer that is true. This is what God would call us to do, to take a stand and look different as a servant of our Lord Jesus. So what will you do when you are mocked on the job for that work ethic, for that demeanor, which is in contrast to those around you? That's a very simple illustration of what it means to suffer for doing good. I want to represent my Lord well, whatever that may bring. How will you respond when you miss an event? Hey, moms and dads, think about this. I've been there. I'm there. Moms and dads, how will you respond when you need to miss an event or miss a commitment that you really wanted to attend because discipling that child is taking longer than expected? We know this. We know that the disciplining and discipling of children takes time and effort. More time and effort than we often plan for. Because when we're working under God's timetable, sometimes our own plans and commitments have to be pushed to the side so that we can care for what's most important. Sometimes that involves a little bit of suffering on our part, where we have to say no to self. Hey, believer, will you take a stand on the word, even when others in the church or other believers say, oh, come on, you're being too serious? Or when you say, well, what does the Word of God say? And they say, I don't want to know what the Word of God says. Yeah, believers say that sometimes. And are you willing to take a stand for the truth, for the veracity of the Word? I don't mean to stir the pot, but I think this is very, very applicable. What will you do when the Word is being preached on Sunday? And some around you tell you that you're being selfish for meeting during a pandemic. Again, the possibility of suffering is there for God's people. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know when it's going to come. But what does Paul say in verse 2? Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated, after the painful mess that we faced in Philippi, remember, it hurt them, not emotionally, but physically. And they spent time in jail. And they were mocked. And they felt the pains of human punishment. He says, even after that painful time in Philippi, we came to you and spoke the same message to you, knowing that the same results could take place. And guess what? They did. But they did on two fronts. Just like in Philippi, people in Thessalonica were saved. But just like in Philippi, the messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ suffered. Paul and his team, he says here, they were not bold in themselves. They were bold in God. God took his word as it was plainly spoken, and he saved the souls of all who believed. Believer, Paul's example teaches us that God doesn't waste our time and pain and trials. As unpleasant as they may be, the experience is found in the crucible of suffering, our temporary agents for the Lord's glory and our ultimate good. Let me say that again. The experiences found in the crucible of suffering. That's what our life sometimes is likened unto. A crucible. And inside, it is life is tumultuous. And all that's inside that crucible is being stirred. But those are temporary agents for the Lord's glory and our ultimate good. Paul and Silas and Timothy spoke the word and they paid a price. But the Philippians and then the Thessalonians were saved because of it. So what Paul teaches us here as he's seeking to encourage the Thessalonians. Thessalonians, you know this of us. How many times do we read that? As you yourselves know, you know, they were a model of suffering. Number two, there is a message of sincerity. A message of sincerity. Notice verses 3 and 4 again. You can almost hear the fatherly tones. Our exhortation didn't come from error and uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. There is a message of sincerity here. This exhortation that came was a gentle, loving appeal, not based on a desire to win the favor of the Thessalonians. It wasn't like Paul and his team said, hey, let's go and amass a following for ourselves in Thessalonica. It worked in Philippi. Boy, we got the bruises to show it. But no, it wasn't about bringing people into their favor. It was to earnestly teach them that God loved them deeply. And their message was not of error. It was of truth. And they were committed to the truth. No deceit. No deceit. No purposeful misleading. I think as you read through chapter 2, you get the idea that someone's trying to discredit Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. And he's not defending himself. He's appealing to God. Listen, we're doing what God wants us to do. But here that suffering continues for the followers of the gospel. Verse 4, this message that we preach, this has been tested, it's been proven true, it's been effective, it's been life-altering, and it didn't originate with Paul or Silas or with Timothy. It didn't begin with them. As we've seen Paul prove before, the message was God's, and he gives all credit to God. This is God's work. It's His message. I am simply the messenger. And he was sincere about this. He was sincere that he wanted God to receive all the glory that for what was done. He wanted no credit for himself. Shakespeare said, "If thou dost love, proclaim it faithfully." Paul's love for the one who remade him meant that he could do nothing but bring his message, no matter the consequences that this world could pay out. He thought it, he lived it, he spoke it. Friend, is your love for God such that it moves you to sincerely speak truth to those around you? Going back to point one, no matter the suffering that it may bring. True, we are to Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love and motivated by love and flowing out of love, especially the love that has been shown unto us. But we are to open our mouths. And is our love for God such that it moves us to speak with sincerity the truth to those around us? Not because it endears them to you, but because it endears them to God and helps them to know Him more intimately. So next slide, by way of review, we've seen, first of all, this model for suffering, this courage in the face of confrontation, a message that went forth, a message of sincerity, a conviction regarding the conservation of the gospel. Preserve the gospel at all costs. My reputation means nothing. The gospel's reputation means everything. I want people to see God and His love. God has changed me. And I want that message in all purity to go forth to others. And then number three, his method was one of simplicity. He had a great concern for the conversion, the salvation of the listeners. He loved the people that he shared the gospel with. He says in verse 5 and 6, and let me read it in the New Living Translation. Never once did we try to win you with flattery. You know this well. And God is our witness that we were never pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we never sought it from you or anyone else. Here's why. Flattery never saved a soul. It may persuade people to join a movement. It may influence people to give to a ministry or church, but it never changed the heart. Paul's greatest love and concern was for the glory of God, but Paul's great love for God did not mean that he was indifferent toward these people. On the contrary, he loved them because Jesus loved people. And Jesus' greatest concern was that people knew the message of salvation. Paul wanted people to know Jesus for who he was. He says, essentially, there's not even a hint, and there shouldn't be, that any of this was for me or my gain. And the suffering should have proved that. His conviction for the gospel and concern for others only strengthened his testimony. God changed the Thessalonians. God changed Paul and Silas and Timothy and countless others before. But as this small missionary team moved into Thessalonica with the testimony that they must be pretty serious about this, because did you hear what happened to them in Philippi? And here they are doing the same thing. God used their character to strengthen the message of the gospel that was being brought to them. And God changed the Thessalonians, not their circumstances. Suffering was still in the Thessalonians' context. We'll see it. But he changed their hearts through the power of the gospel. Suffering actually provided the stage that the truth would speak from. And God used it mightily to save the souls of those who would call upon the name of the Lord and establish a group of believers, a family of believers there, and grow a church. Believer, how do you view suffering? It's a massive question and has even more massive implications to how you live your life. How are you preparing your hearts for the day when you will be asked to take a stand? We need to learn from Paul, like the church in this city did. We must not think that we will be able to stand on our own strength, and we must not stand for our own gain. We often say it's not about us. No, but God uses us to bring glory to Him. Isn't that a powerful God who can take us and orchestrate the narrative so that he receives the glory and the praise. He writes the story, doesn't he? He writes your story. And he wrote the story for Paul and for Silas and Timothy and for all these believers in Philippi before and now Thessalonica. Men, we're learning on Wednesday nights in our men's study how important it is to know God. It was a major point from this last Wednesday's study in Habakkuk. How important it is to know your God. Ladies, you're learning what it means to surrender to His plan on Thursday mornings. And these will be valuable lessons if we take them to heart and apply them and allow the Holy Spirit to work His Word into our lives. Paul said several times, you know yourselves. So I would ask us, what do people know about us? What do people know about you? Do they only see another human trying to make their way through life? And they chose God as their way. Or do they see a heart that has been given new life by a powerful, loving Savior and Redeemer and friend? Do they see you in all your efforts, or do they see the God who changed you? Let's put on the conduct of a true witness. Paul models suffering. He brings his message in sincerity. And his method is quite simple. Not trying to win people to himself, but to help them see Jesus more clearly. Let's put on the conduct of a witness. Let's show people Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, while the room is quiet, we would ask you to do a work in our own hearts. Challenge us. Father, I do pray that we would look honestly at the example that has been laid out before us. This has been preserved so that we would learn. And we will not be able to lead unless we learn. Suffering and sincerity and simplicity. These are three characteristics that you want to grow in our lives. Even in the face of their sin, Paul would say in verse 7, we were gentle among you. Verse 8, affectionately longing for you. Verse 9, remembering you. God, would we see the opportunities that you lay before us as appointments? A privilege to be able to talk of you and your faithfulness. To talk of us and our sin and the ugliness of it. But to also talk of the great hope that we have. That in your love you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sin, so that all who would call would believe by faith in the name of the Lord would be saved. That wonderful gift, many of us know. And I pray that you would work in us a faithfulness to conduct ourselves as an ambassador of our Lord Jesus, a representative, an imitator. Not imitation, because the change that a true believer knows is not fake, but that we would be an example of the believer. Father, if there is someone here today who does not know you, as the God of heaven. They have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their only hope for salvation. God, I pray that today, whether through the preaching of this message or conversation with another believer or spending time in your word, God, I pray that they would call upon Jesus today. And they would know the blessed assurance of being a child of the King. Would you save them today? And I thank you for the opportunity that we have had to gather together to sing and to read and to respond. Please continue the work in our hearts. And help us to be used by you for your glory. And we will trust you that it is all for our good as well. In Jesus' name, amen.